Now, believing in God and believing God is vital to each of our spiritual lives. Yet believing God and believing in God are not the same. Perhaps it's more, a little more complex than it appears on the surface. For a person can believe that something is true and still continue doing what they were doing before they believed. That happened in Christ's time. It happens today. It's far more common for people to believe in God. That happens worldwide in many religions. Rather than to believe God, because to believe God, believing, you know, in God is essential, but believing what God says, believing God's truth, is mandatory. For when we are persuaded that the Word of God is true, then we're to trust in that truth. For believing the Word of God has everything to do with believing, you know, that Christ died for my sins and your sins and the whole of the world. That's very imperative. You know, trusting in God for my deliverance, salvation, eternal life, and in learning to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God is following, isn't it? As Christ said, he's my disciple who continues in my word. Who continues in my word. It's essential. What about some of the prophecies of God? The prophecies of the tribulation and the day of the Lord carry some very heavy burdens on this world. And the church will be impacted by these prophecies. The church isn't going to escape fully from the impact. But we have to be courageous and strong as this matter comes upon us. But some of these matters will try our faith. Now there are lesser things that will as well. There's going to be some very major things that will try our faith and trust in God to the maximum. Do I know myself? Am I confident of the future? Can I believe and trust in God without compromise? You know, it's a very valid question for me and for you. You know, believing God is very foundational, even to putting aside sin. Then trusting in Christ, for I have to fully realize, even if I did not have human nature, if I didn't have vanity, jealousy, lust, and greed, and rampant selfishness, and the battle that's continuous against the adversary, I would still need the power of Christ to live in me. Didn't matter if I didn't have human nature at all. If I didn't have to battle the adversary, I still couldn't do it. I still could not live godly of myself. I couldn't build godly character of myself. Christ has to live in us. But God, the Word of God, and believing God has been under attack from the very beginning of human history. You know, Adam and Eve were told by God that every tree in the garden where they were created and now were dwelling, you may freely eat, except they were not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, both the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil were in the midst of the garden. Perhaps they were even growing next to one another. We don't know. And there were many other trees which were there that they could partake of, wonderful fruit-filled trees, probably nuts as well, that they could experience and enjoy, all kinds of trees. But why discuss these two trees again on this first day of unleavened bread? Because this is what these days are all about. Our lives are all about it, and these days of unleavened bread are all about the two trees. Our continual taking of the tree of life rather than taking of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. We have to continually eat of the tree of life, don't we? We have to eat of the tree of life. We have to take of God's Spirit and putting aside the temptations and overcoming by the power of God. You know, the first two people created foretold they would surely die if they partook of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now, one might conclude that, well, they didn't know what it meant to die. They were just created. They were adults, not newborn babes. But whether they knew what it meant to die or not, they did not believe God, whether they understood that or not. As far as we know, they did not inquire of God, well, what do you mean to die? Apparently, they didn't ask him what it was to die. They had not experienced it. They had not seen it. But instead, they believed Satan that they would not surely die. And Christ spoke the same message 4 centuries later in John 8:24, saying, if you do not believe me, you shall die in your sins. And that's true of the whole of the human race. Because at some point in time, you know, God has called us to believe. God has called us to believe. The world doesn't believe, not yet. But when they are called to believe, then they have to believe and they have to follow if they're going to be a part of God's family and a part of eternal life, or the rest of eternal life. You know, God didn't say, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden, which is what Satan said. But he said, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. It's quite a different connotation, isn't it? What Satan told them as opposed to what God had told them. It gave the freedom to select from all the trees, including the tree of life. But Satan's statement made it very restrictive. He made it very restrictive. There was only one tree that Adam and Eve were not to partake of. Only one. Out of perhaps thousands. I don't know how many were there. Could well have been thousands of them. When Eve responded as to what God said, you know, Satan had another response that precipitated doubt. It precipitated doubt in Eve. And doubt is really the enemy of believing God. That's really the enemy of believing God and trusting in God. Doubt takes away a positive response, doesn't it? It takes away a positive response. And the master stroke that Satan used was, for God does know that in the day you eat thereof, that your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, they would know good and evil, but it was from their perspective. It wasn't from God's perspective. It wasn't God teaching them. Satan told them an absolute lie. You know, it's just the opposite. Taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was sin. That was sin. And then good and evil, as Adam and Eve perceived it, would only lead to more sin. That's all it would lead to. Wouldn't lead to righteousness. It would lead to more sin. And it's also true of us. Because it's only taking of the tree of life, God's Spirit, that we can come out of sin. You know, how many ever years you've been keeping Passover and the days of unleavened bread? And we talk every year about coming out of sin, about putting aside sin, developing the righteousness of Christ, putting on godly character, changing, overcoming, growing, maturing. And that's true, but we must not grow weary of that. But we see how appealing Satan made the taking from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And no one, not anyone, shall ever be like God, knowing good and evil through determining it by ourselves. We'll never know it. Unless God teaches us, we would never know. You know, we might as well forget that one. I don't care how brilliant, how smart, how intelligent we might be. You know, even if I believe in God, I cannot fulfill good and not evil, except by the power of God's Spirit. God teaches us truth, which we accept if we have the Spirit of God, as he continues to teach us. It requires believing God. You know, while it is true, God said to his servant Job that Job was blameless. And this is true. But it's what Job could do with his own power and strength and understanding. He was keeping the letter of the law. But it's the spirit of the law that we're learning to keep, that we're learning to grow in, and that requires the Spirit of God. And true life begins with believing God. Then we can begin to live by every word, or strive to, perfectly no. But then we can begin to live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, as we begin allowing Christ to live in us. But all the offspring of Adam and Eve have taken of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, even unto this day. Certainly their firstborn did, slaying Abel. You know, and every person since that time, but Christ reminds us those whom he has called in Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. I'll read this in the Jewish New Testament. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Christ said, come to me, all you who are struggling and burdened. And I guarantee you, if you're not, then you aren't human. We're all struggle, and we all are burdened. Christ knew that. He said, I will give you rest. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your lives. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, and I have to ask myself, do I believe this? Because we look at the trials and the problems and the afflictions and the things that exist in this life, and we assume, well, no, that's just may not be true, just not true. But that isn't the case, is it? Christ still gives us rest from the struggles and the burdens, and he enables us to do what we need to do, and to overcome as we need to overcome, and to grow up as we need to grow up. Christ gives us that help, doesn't he? Christ gives us a recourse in life. You know, while it's absolute truth, do I always believe this and do it? And the answer is no. Would that I did. But even, you know, even life that we have, with all of its troubles, God can give us rest. God can give us peace. God can give us comfort and freedom from anxiety and fear and being dismayed. You know, when we look at the time that God delivered Israel out of Egypt, a type of sin, of being a bondage to Egypt's Pharaoh, a type of slavery, common, very common in God's in Satan's world, there's no doubt that God had chosen Moses to deliver Israel out of Egypt. And probably long before, maybe all of Moses' life, I don't know how long, but I'm sure God chose Moses long before Moses was ever aware that God wanted to use him, and God chose him to deliver Israel. And when Moses was informed as to what he was to do, we see a lot of fear and anxiety. In Exodus chapter 3, Exodus chapter 3. Exodus chapter 3, verse 9. Exodus chapter 3, verse 9. It says, now therefore, behold, as God speaks to Moses, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh. And I'm sure there was a shrug in Moses' shoulders and mind and power, you know, that he was experiencing. Oh, not Pharaoh. Why would I want to go to Pharaoh? Pharaoh wants to kill me. But so I will send you unto Pharaoh that you may bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, well, who am I? Now he was thinking much deeper than that. He was remembering what he had experienced in Egypt. Who am I that I should go into Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, God said, certainly I will be with you. Well, that should have been enough, shouldn't it? Certainly I will be with you, and this shall be a token to you that I have sent you. When you have brought forth the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God upon this mountain, upon Mount Horeb. You will serve God. But that wasn't enough for Moses. And Moses said unto God, behold, when I come into the children of Israel and shall say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they shall say to me, well, what's his name? What shall I say to them? What shall I tell them? Again, we see Moses dragging his feet. Verse 14, and God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shall you say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. When we look at what occurred 40 years ago when Moses fled Egypt to go to Midian, we can understand why it was still so vivid in Moses' mind, in his memory. Moses had killed an Egyptian who was mistreating one of the Hebrew brothers. He had tried to make sure no one had observed him, but somebody did. Somebody did, and the word spread rapidly among the Israelites and among the Egyptians. And Pharaoh sought then to kill Moses. So Moses fled and had a rather contented, peaceful life in Midian. He didn't want anybody to disturb that. And now God was going to unsettle this contentment when Moses was 80 years old. Well, it's not the time when someone's ready to go and undertake this kind of job, is it? But that's what God had chosen Moses to do. So we see Moses' reluctance to fulfill this role that God was calling him to do. So God establishes who he is, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, the eternal God, the self-existent God, the everlasting God. God said, I am, and God made it very clear who he is. And though Moses was extremely uncertain about Israel believing him, God makes it clear to Moses that the people shall hearken to your voice. And Moses would have to learn this. As God explains the plan to Moses, he says, they shall hearken to your voice. In verse 18 of the same chapter, Exodus chapter 3, verse 18. It says, God says and to Moses, and they shall hearken to your voice, and you shall come, you and the elders of Israel, unto the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now let us go, we beseech you, 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But Moses was still reluctant and not believing what God told him, saying, Moses responds very negatively to God's assertion. In verse 1 of chapter 4, Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, and Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, very emphatically, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, the Lord God has not appeared to you. Why would they believe that? But God made sure that Israel hearkened to Moses' voice. But this was to be a continual learning period or process for Moses, even as God took them through the exercise of the plagues and the deliverance out of Egypt. And it was to be a learning period for Israel. Skipping on down to Exodus chapter 4, verse 31, and it says, and the people believed, just as God said they would. Well, did God have something to do with that? I think so. But they believed. They didn't always believe, but they believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they even bowed their heads and worshiped. Now, God brought this response contrary to Moses' fears. And God brings responses to us, doesn't he? Contrary to our fears and our anxieties and our struggles and our problems and afflictions that we face. But not believing God has been consistent throughout the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. And even though God proved himself over and over, just like Abraham and Sarah, they didn't believe God, and they tried to work out the promise of God that they would have a bear a son in their old age. Jacob and his mother conspired against their father and husband Isaac. They conspired against their father and husband Isaac to give Jacob the blessing of the firstborn over the elder Esau. Yet God had already determined that that Jacob was going to receive the blessing. King Saul, though appointed by God to rule over Israel, did not believe God, even though God gave him his spirit. Saul didn't follow God's instruction to destroy all the Amalekite people and their possessions. King David, though he believed God, did not always follow the instructions, did he? That God had given and suffered grievously for his sin. We know God gave Solomon great wisdom and wealth, but he did not believe God. He took 1,000 wives and concubines and followed their religions and brought the resulting consequences of sin upon Israel. Then at the end of Solomon's life, God took 10 of the tribes of Israel and gave them to Jeroboam to rule over. But neither did Jeroboam believe God. For he set up false places of worship in Dan and Bethel that only led these tribes of Israel astray. But he set up the Dan and Bethel to keep people faithful to him, not to God. Faithful to him and his rulership. But who gave the rulership to Jeroboam? Well, of course, it was God. And whom Israel was to worship where God chose them for him, wherever God chose for them to worship. So we see how consistent it has been for people not to believe and follow God. Very consistent. And even in cases where a person did believe, he often still followed his own human reasoning. You know, there are many things that can prevent a person from believing God, or if they do believe, to continue to believe God. There are many human reasonings that Satan employs to turn a person away from God. You know, what is a valid reason for turning away from God? Well, valid reasons simply don't exist, do they? They simply do not exist. You know, even when someone who has believed and sought to follow God for many years can still turn away, perhaps based on the supposedly sound reasoning of the individual. But that's only human reasoning, because there is no valid reason for turning away from God. Satan would have us continue to lead a meaningless life without God. Hopeless in this world, you know, Satan is devised, and Satan's influence is like weeds growing, isn't it? They will grow anywhere. We've seen that. Weeds will grow anywhere, in the cracks of concrete. They'll even cause blacktop or macadam to be raised up, and they'll grow right through that blacktop. But nurturing and cultivating plants we want to grow require constant attention, don't they? They require constant attention. Even in striving to develop godly character, we have to cultivate it, nourish it, and weed it continually. But we see from the Bible and our time in the church, there are many different reactions to believing God's truth. Some believe secretly. They don't talk to anyone about it. Others scoff at the truth. Some follow Christ, some temporarily, some all their lives. There are numerous and seemingly unlimited things that can affect our believing. Virtually anything, offenses, criticism, cares of this world, different pursuits that we might choose, such as riches, or things just don't turn out the way we thought they would or should have. We might even question whether or not truth is being disseminated, or perhaps subjects that we think should be spoken of more often. Are they not spoken of sufficiently? There can be persecution. Well, we can think that, well, God didn't heal us completely. Oh, he did it partially, but he didn't heal us totally. Or or as soon, perhaps, as we think he should have. But we must not turn away from God because of something that is perceived humanly. You know, whether it's true or not, there can be disappointments in life, which we all have. We've all had disappointments in life, even in church responsibilities. I remember many such incidents. One in particular, a minister was out in the field serving the brethren, which is the greatest calling, serving the brethren. He didn't want to come. He wanted to come into Pasadena and work for me. I didn't have any openings at the time. He even refused to come in for the refresher program. But Gwen and I were in the part of the country where he pastored in a few weeks after that. And we encouraged him to come in for refreshment. He finally did, but withdrew from being effective in his ministry. He was offended that he didn't have a more important role and the work. But how great is just being called? You know, how great is just being called? And besides, God says in 1 Corinthians 12:18, God has set the members, every one of them in the body, as it has pleased him. But this was the minister who had baptized both Gwen and me. So we felt particular concern and compassion. But when we consider our lives and our future with God's mind, what's more important than the pursuit of the kingdom of God and developing the righteousness of Christ? You know, if a person considers any other pursuit, do you think of any other pursuit that you might follow? Any other pursuit has a maximum length of time for development of what, 100 years at most? Maximum for any other pursuit other than the kingdom of God. Whereas the pursuit of the kingdom of God is for the rest of eternity. You know, what a contrast. But we all are still humans and have human beings, and we're subject to the powerful influences of this world. And we have to discern between good and evil, right from wrong, from God's point of view. And we must consciously choose to follow the good, even though humanly it may not seem justified. But there are continual challenges, aren't there? There are continual challenges to always exercising our spiritual senses of good and evil. As God, through the Apostle Paul, told the Jews who were converted, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. It says, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age or are maturing. Strong meat belongs to those who are of full age, maturing. Even those who by reason of use, and it takes continual utilizing, doesn't it? The discernment of good and evil. Those who by continual use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. But you can't do that just doing whatever you want to do, can you? It has to be in exercising good and evil from God's point of view and choosing the good. Because God is teaching us to discern good and evil always and to use it. This is how we're growing mature in Christ. This is truth from the tree of life. Discerning good and evil is all about truth. And then we pursue this course with all our being. These days of unleavened bread, this is most important. For not only are we learning to discern good and evil, but are concentrating on doing good, overcoming the influences of this world and allowing Christ to live in you and me. For the truth of God is to set us free, free from the bondage of Satan and his world, and free to pursue the kingdom of God and the righteousness of Christ. You know, putting on Christ is what the days of unleavened bread are all about. And then continuing to put on Christ for the rest of our lives. But it takes conscious effort, doesn't it? It takes conscious effort, vigilance, and diligence. A concentration on these efforts is essential. Otherwise, we can get trapped into the various spiritual box canyons. If you've ever been hiking and end up in a box canyon, there's only one way to get out, isn't it? To extricate yourself is to go out the way you came in. That's the only way, you know, to do it. And there are many box canyons in life. And box canyons can take on many different faces or situations. But box canyons can only have an adverse impact on our lives. But it's only by putting on Christ that we continue in the pursuit of this life against all odds in this world. And Satan is still seeking to find something, anything, find something that will turn us away from God. That seems to be Satan's whole purpose in his life. He reminds us of the problems we experience, but we are also learning about Christ, believing Christ, and all are about the task of becoming like Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. And I'll read this in the Jewish New Testament. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. The Apostle Paul was talking about those who had abandoned Christ. Verse 20. But it says, this is not the lesson. This is not the lesson you learned from the Messiah. Verse 21. If you really listened to him and were instructed about him, then you learn that since what is in Yeshua is truth, verse 22, then so far as your former way of life is concerned, you have to strip off the old nature, because your old nature is thoroughly rotted by its deceptive desires. Verse 23, and you must let your spirits and minds keep being renewed. Verse 24, and clothe yourselves with the new nature created to be godly, which expresses itself in the righteousness and holiness that flow from the truth. Therefore, stripping off falsehood, let everyone speak truth with his neighbor. Because we are intimately related to each other as parts of this body. We're all parts of the same body. We're intimately related to each part of the body. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down before you have dealt with the cause of your anger. Otherwise, you leave room for the adversary. You know, as Christ taught the disciples on that Passover evening, what did he repeat continually? If you love me, keep my commandments. That's what he related to the disciples that evening repeatedly. And he said, you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Christ didn't just say that once. He repeated it several times. Then the Apostle Paul enumerates some of the problems there in Ephesians 4 that we have to put aside and summarizes what we are to do. But in verse 30, Paul admonishes us not to grieve the Holy Spirit. How do we grieve the Holy Spirit? By making decisions, taking actions, words, and deeds contrary to Christ who leads us by his Spirit. That's how we grieve the Holy Spirit. But we have to be ever vigilant, making sure that Satan does not take us away from God, from God's truth. Because this is the subtlety of Satan's deception. This is how Satan confused Adam and Eve. You know, if there's anything that you question or do not believe wholeheartedly, don't allow that to take away the 99% which you do believe. Don't allow that. I saw this with a prominent evangelist years ago. He brought a matter to Mr. Armstrong. Mr. Armstrong said, well, this isn't the teaching of the church right now. We'll have to study it and verify it, and, you know, then we all teach the same thing. He then admonished the minister. He said, just do not teach it as truth until we do verify it. But the man didn't listen. He left the church and he sought solace elsewhere, primarily within himself. And as it turned out, the minister was right. The minister was right about the matter. And Mr. Armstrong recognized this and changed the church's doctrine. But the man was wrong in the decision that he made. So what value is this? What value is this? Because we have to hang on, cleave to God with all of our might, believing Christ is essential in our lives, and putting aside sin and putting on Christ. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we are reminded to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. You know, we didn't come to the knowledge of the truth on our own. A person might think he did. Again, another example whereby a man told me, I came into God's church because I believe the same way that God teaches. Not possible. That isn't possible. A person can believe certain things. I'm not saying that. A person can believe certain things, but to understand the spiritual aspects of truth requires that God teach us the deep, profound matters of his truth by the Spirit of God. You know, we can understand something superficially, but that doesn't mean we understand the spiritual depths of it. Because little, if any, of our beliefs are based on firsthand knowledge. Which of our beliefs are based on firsthand knowledge? We weren't present when God created the universe with all the cosmic bodies, the planets, the stars, the Milky Way. When God created the 24 elders? No. When he created the vast number of angels and the archangels, Michael, Gabriel, and Lucifer. When God created the earth and all the endless life under the earth and the seas and the air. You know, finally humankind then, after God's likeness and image. But God discussed this matter with Job, and Job was not present to witness the creation or to see what God had been doing since the creation or even prior to the creation. And Job, even as all people, only experienced what he did during his lifetime, whether it was good or bad. In Job chapter 38, God asked Job, Have you been an eyewitness of any of these matters? Job chapter 38, verse 4. God asked Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Where were you? Well, not even a gleam in his parents' eyes yet. Declare if you have understanding. In verse 12. I'm just going to go through very few of these. Verse 12, have you commanded the morning since your days? Have you caused the sun, as we talk about, to come up? Not that it comes up, but it seems to come up. And caused the day spring to know its place? Verse 16, have you entered into the springs of the sea? Or have you walked in the search of its depth? And we now have vehicles that can go down to such depths and can see those things, but Job didn't do that, and neither have we. We might see it from as far as a video or a documentary or a program. Verse 17, have the gates of death been opened unto you? Do you understand this? Or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? And there were many other questions that God asked Job. But neither have you and I been eyewitnesses to anything that occurred before we were born. You know, we've only witnessed a few things during our lives. Yet look what has occurred. Prehistory. Prehistory before the creation of the human life. And during the last 6,000 years, how much have we experienced? God's experienced all of it, but we've experienced very little of it, haven't we? But only God knows. We have to believe what God teaches and instructs about everything, because we haven't been eyewitnesses. You know, even to the sacrifice of Christ and his resurrection. The disciples were able to see and touch Christ's body where the nail holes were and where the sword pierced his side. The disciples were able to do that. And they saw him die. The disciples saw Christ die. Now, they were scattered. They avoided standing with him, but they saw him die. We didn't, and indeed cannot. But we believe because this is what God says is true. And God teaches us, and Christ taught the early disciples personally. They saw him after the resurrection, and they saw him for 40 days following the resurrection. But Christ explained to them personally the past, the present, and the future. Then they taught others the words of truth, and so it has been through the ages. In this age, God called Herbert and Loma Armstrong. They taught us. Others then continue to teach others. And we shall do the same. In Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the converts there in Rome, is talking about Israel. They had a zeal for God, but it wasn't according to knowledge, verse 2. Because they were ignorant, verse 3, of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, their own values as far as good and evil. Then in verse 6, he says, but the righteousness which is of faith, the righteousness of God, the righteousness which is of faith, speaks on this wise. Don't say in your heart, and I've got to be an eyewitness. I've got to go up to heaven and I've got to see if Christ is really there on the right hand of God. That isn't faith, is it? That's not trusting in God's word or God's truth. Or verse 7, who shall descend into the deep? That is to bring up Christ again from the dead and to see his resurrection. But what says it? The word is near unto you, even in your mouth and in your heart. God has put that in our minds. God has enabled us to understand the truth of God, the word of God. Verse 9, that if you shall confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, then you shall be saved. It's a matter of trust, isn't it? A matter of faith. We weren't eyewitnesses. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture said, whosoever believes on him shall not be ashamed. Verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And verse 15, and how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? Verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, God is speaking about the righteousness that comes from faith, truth, believing God. You know, we can't ascend into heaven to see if Christ is there or if he's on the right hand of God. We cannot or did not see the resurrection, his resurrection. But God's truth is in our hearts, and we can confess what we believe, but it's all in faith, isn't it? You know, learning to trust in God and Christ, for God brings it all to our attention through God's Spirit. But the beliefs in God and Christ are our comfort zone. They really are our comfort zone in a life that has many flaws and problems, pitfalls, and things that come along. But Christ came to reveal the Father. Christ even said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. But no offense, no matter how great, should be cause to take us away from the precious knowledge and truth of God. Knowledge that God has revealed. Precious knowledge that will stand us in good stead always. Because the truth of God is not open to private interpretation. No one's own ideas work with regard to truth or righteousness. Do we understand everything? No. But God reveals us what we need to know, doesn't he? And it's an ever-expanding knowledge that God reveals, and as we need to know it. But truth is to live by. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, Paul was talking about the truth that he had brought, or God had brought through him to the Corinthians, to the churches in Corinth. Verse 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 7, it says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew." They didn't understand. "For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written," verse 9, "eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God." Because Christ nourishes the church, doesn't he? With a full complement of the finest spiritual food. Truth. We're never lacking for spiritual food from the words of life on God's table. Because God prepares us a table of spiritual food that gives us spiritual nutrition for eternal life. It enables us to fulfill this life. And God shares the abundance of spiritual food with us always as long as we're partaking and with it producing spiritual growth. You know, just knowing and having an abundance of spiritual food is not enough, is it? It's not enough. God provides it to us to produce the fruit of God's Spirit. I have to learn to believe everything that God says and believe God in everything. If I don't, what happens? There's a chink in my armor, isn't there? God gives us the armor, but if there's a chink in my armor, it can allow Satan the slightest opening. So it's why I have to learn to believe and trust in God in everything. Nicodemus, a member of the 70-member Sanhedrin, the ruling council in Judah, knew that Christ was a teacher come from God. He came by night. Christ taught him about being born again. But Nicodemus was fearful of losing his position in the Sanhedrin, the ruling council. And upon Christ's death, it's interesting, Nicodemus helped to prepare the body of Christ for burial. But what had he missed? He had missed an enormous opportunity while Christ was alive. Just burying him. You know, anyone could do that. But he wasn't really learning at that point in time. You know, even the man who went to Pilate to secure the body of Christ for burial that evening before sundown, Joseph of Arimathea. He had been a disciple of Christ, but secretly for fear of the Jews. So he too didn't profit from what Christ said. You know, Christ is teaching us even as he obeyed the Father in everything, with every problem that arises, every affliction, every situation, every crisis head on. But we don't have to face it alone, but we can face it with Christ. Because I cannot fight my battles alone. I need Christ there with me, and all of us do. At the Passover in 30 AD, the year before Christ gave himself willingly for the sins of all mankind, we see what Christ related. Christ taught about the new observance of the Passover, which we did on Sunday night. The eating of the body and the blood, and drinking of the blood of Christ. This was no doubt repugnant to the Jews as a whole, as they were taught not to eat or drink blood, you know, from God's own instructions. But this would be the new observance 1 year later when Christ would keep the Passover with his disciples. And he was giving a preview while teaching in a synagogue at Capernaum, a town on the north end of the Sea of Galilee, in John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 56. We read these words on Sunday night. John chapter 6, verse 56. But he that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me, and I in him, or her, in anyone. Verse 57. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eats me, even he shall live by me. In verse 60, it says, then many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. This is hard to understand. This is hard to comprehend. This is hard to believe. Who can hear it? Who can believe it? In verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? He said, what an if you would see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, ascend up to the heavens. What if you saw that? Would an eyewitness, being an eyewitness, convince you? In verse 63, he says, it is the spirit that quickens. The flesh profits nothing, and the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit, and they are life. You know, we're not eyewitnesses to virtually much of anything. But God tells us what went on and what's going on and what's going to go on. The only profit of this flesh is that we must first have life so we can receive a spiritual truth, understand it by the power of God's Spirit, and do it. Because the words that Christ spoke are truth, they are spirit, they are life. Going on to verse 64 of John 6. But Christ said, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I, that no man can come unto me except it were given to him of my Father. Only way we can go to Christ. Verse 66, and from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, will you also go away? Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that you are that Christ, the Son of the living God. This was told anew to all who heard it, his disciples, and there were more than the 12. Acts 1, chapter 15, relates that there were about 120 more disciples. But these truths were too much for some of the disciples. Verse 66 relates that some of them followed Christ no more. It was too much a departure from their tradition that they knew and followed. And when Christ asked the 12, will you also go away? And Peter responded to Christ's question in a very positive way. But the disciples got another important lesson in believing God, didn't they? Because Peter said he would go to prison or die for Christ. But that was his human commitment. He had to learn that that was his human commitment. It wasn't his spiritual commitment, because Peter didn't have that kind of strength and power on his own, because he would deny Christ 3 times. And all the disciples were scattered and none stood with Christ. But the truths that Christ teaches us are an integral part and vital part of believing God. The acceptance of these truths is essential, isn't it? To have a relationship with both God and Christ. God knows everything about you. He knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. Even as with Moses, God knew everything about you long before he called. I'm sure God had known Moses all of his life. God still knows everything about you, your thoughts, your words, your deeds. If God did not, how could he help us? God has to know what we're thinking. He has to know what's in our hearts, doesn't he? Because if he only looked and were able to look at the things that come out of our mouths, or the things, the thoughts that we entertain, or the deeds that we do, and that's all he saw, he didn't know the heart. He didn't know our heart. He didn't know what was in our heart. That our heart is wanting to obey and serve God. But if he didn't know, he'd think that what he sees, as often do, that's our heart. But they don't always represent our heart. But God discerns our hearts. You know, fortunately, God can see what we want to do, what we're trying to do. We're all about, you know, what we're all about, even though we may not be doing it always. Then God can chasten every son and daughter whom he loves and who loves him. You know, believing God in everything is vital to our eternal welfare. There are many things that may cause us to question our believing God in everything. We've only been an eyewitness to the things we've seen in our lifetimes. In everything else, we must believe God. But even in the matters of this world, which we are eyewitnesses, God still gives us understanding, doesn't he? Because Satan's chief reason in his own mind is to undermine God and God's purpose for human life. But our chief reason for living is to believe God and fulfill his purpose for life. You know, Christ has done all he has done, is now doing, and shall do to help us fulfill this purpose. In John chapter 6, once again, John chapter 6, verse 35. John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life, and he that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you also have seen me and believe not. But all the Father has given me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. For I come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all whom he has given me I should lose none. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. Should raise us up at the last day. Verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Well, hopefully on this first day of unleavened bread, we have a little more insight into the necessity for believing God and can press on during these days in our search for truth, good and evil, as it applies to us and as we see from God's point of view what God is seeking for us to fulfill.